Okay, while we're getting settled in, I just want to welcome everybody to Redeeming Money 2025. I'm Professor Kurt Kornfield from Liberty University. But I also serve as a director of students and volunteer director, as students and emerging advisors for the Kingdom Advisor Organization. Basically, my job is to be a cheerleader for all things college students, and this is pretty cool that a lot of college students are here. So thank you for coming. Thank you to all the faculty to make it the effort to get here, because I know it's a big deal. We had some weather problems, but it's really cool to have you all here, and I'm grateful. So I'm going to open in prayer, and then we have a panel that's going to be led by Dr. Kelly Rush, and then you're going to have a chance to ask them some questions, and Kelly's going to moderate that. But let me open in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for just bringing us all here safely. We're just so grateful for the Kingdom Advisor Organization and the fact that they put on this just extraordinary conference for us, that we can come here, gather, be equipped, learn about you and how our relationship with you is so related to money. And so help us to understand where faith meets finance throughout this conference and what redeeming money is all about. And so be with our panelists right now, be with our guest speakers, be with the employers, and be with the job fair later, Lord. Just bless it all and allow these students to just absorb all that you have in store for them, not just today, but Thursday and Friday as well, Lord. Just help us all to be equipped and be ready to go out and serve you in this field of financial service. We're so grateful that we have this opportunity, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Randy Alcorn's going to join me up here. So you're in for a special treat. If you don't know this gentleman, I was just chatting with him a little bit last night, and he told me he's written 62 books.
Yeah.
That's crazy, isn't it? 62 books? You have to write a lot to do 62 books. But I was introduced to his, probably the book that kind of intersects our business the most, years ago through Kingdom Advisors. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I wish we could teach a class on that book. Mm-hmm. It's like a textbook. It's perfect. And so I think you're in for a real treat. Randy, thank you for sharing with the students.
Pleasure to be here, Kurt. And pleasure to be with all of you. I have people that I know here from, I was at a table with some Cal Baptist people. My grandson, Jake Stump, is here with a group from Grand Canyon. I've spoken at Liberty in the past, and I was expecting a cheer at that moment. But convocation and all of that a couple of years ago. But what a pleasure to be here. Love Ron Blue, love Kingdom Advisors, Rob, everybody that is part of this. And I have been given 20 minutes, and the timer is going, and so I will end at 20 minutes. So this is the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and that word means complete, if you want to do what you need to do, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven. And then come and follow me, which was not exactly what the man was looking for in terms of advice. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he was very rich. Now, that's a very interesting statement. He went away sad because he was very rich. Had he not been so rich, if he'd had less to give up to follow Christ, it would have been much easier, right? Because the more you have, the more you have to lose. And in this case, Jesus was calling this man to do this. Now, he does not call everyone to do this, but he does call some people to do it. And one of the things you'll have to ask yourself in being a financial advisor is, if someone comes to you and says, I just feel God leading me to just liquidate all of my assets, sell my house, you know, give to the poor, give to missions, whatever. If somebody says that, the first response of a financially responsible advisor is usually going to be, no, that's not what God wants you to do, right? Like, so we would talk the poor widow out of giving the very last few coins that she had, and Jesus commended her. we would look at this guy and we would say, well, I mean, I'd encourage you to be a generous giver, but come on, you still want to be a rich young ruler, right? And you got to be rich to be a rich young ruler. But he went away sad because he was very rich. And Jesus then said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is, so far, is not really good news the way we usually think of good news. But the reason I'm telling you these things is because these come from the mouth of Jesus. He's our Lord, he's our master. And he has some very stern warnings for us when it comes to wealth. Because it's so easy for us to worship the idol of wealth. And we have to tear down that idol. We have to cast down that idol. We have to say, if Jesus is my Lord, and I have talked to enough of you that I know most of you want him to be your Lord, then it's going to mean sometimes making very difficult choices when it comes to being more generous than we feel like being. Because if you wait until you feel like being generous to be generous, sometimes it's, don't hold your breath. It's going to be a long, long wait. But Jesus is saying something different. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And you may have heard it said that, well, that was, there was this place where camels bowed down going into the gates of Jerusalem and they could just barely squeeze in, and they called that the eye of the needle. That is not true historically. I've looked exhaustively and it just didn't exist. People just started saying it about 100 years ago, and there's no backup for that. What Jesus was saying is they had needles. Those needles had eyes, and it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, those little, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it is impossible. It can't happen. And his disciples are rightfully greatly astonished. You know, if they believe the story about the camel bowing down and going through the thing that's figuratively called by the needle, you know, then it probably wouldn't be as astonishing, right? But they know it's impossible. Who then can be saved? Jesus looks straight at them, and I love that. Jesus looked straight at them because he wanted to address what was on their minds. And he answered, this is impossible for human beings, but for God, everything is possible. So, when you're looking at financial issues and how to dethrone mammon, the money god, in a culture that is so obsessed with money and wealth, and again, wealth isn't the problem. Money isn't the problem. We are the problem. Right? People are the problem. And that's not all bad. I don't mean, this isn't to disparage rich people, because we are all rich. Every person in this room, like your students at colleges, I know what most of the colleges represented here, how much it takes to go. And you go, well, yeah, but I don't have much money. Yeah, but your parents do, or somebody does. To get you to college, and you're from wealth unprecedented in human history for the most part. So when the Bible talks about rich people, it's talking about us, okay? Just because you know tons of people that are richer than you are doesn't mean you're not rich, okay? But it's impossible to worship God without something radical happening in our lives, because otherwise we'll end up worshiping wealth. We'll end up having all kinds of idols. If it's not wealth, it'll be something else. It might be sexual immorality. It might be popularity. It might be fame. It might be whatever. But Jesus is saying, hey, It's impossible with human beings, but for God, everything is possible. You can live a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, even in a wealthy culture. You can follow him and advise people biblically as to what they should do. Of course, you give them the options, and that's your job. You can't make the decisions for them, but you can help guide them to right decision. So Jesus tells this story, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store all, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is kind of a New Testament equivalent of a reference to retirement. This is like the American dream. But God said to him, you fool. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus is really being hard on rich people, right? He says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be, Jesus says, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So when we're talking about riches, riches are to be valued. Let's value riches, but let's value the right riches. And understand, there's nothing wrong with material wealth, but it can cause all kinds of things to go wrong in our lives when we make it our idol and we put it above Jesus. And this is where we're starting, because don't skip to you advising other people about money. We got to start with our lives. I have to look at my life. And I did just this last week. I was doing some evaluating. And I had some retirement funds that I go, you know what? I'm 70 years old. I'm still working. I'm making a decent income. I've got all this stuff. I think I need to liquidate some of that retirement and put it in God's kingdom. And I think that's the right decision. But I know at the same time, it kind of goes against the grain. We just accumulate. We want to just keep accumulating. But when God says, you fool, this night your life will be required of you. And then Jesus says, don't be the rich fool. The problem with the rich fool is not that he's rich. The problem is he's a fool. And this is what we have to work with. And you will have clients one day that are devoted followers of Jesus and they want to do all the right things. And then you'll have some that are rich fools. And you can't make them not be fools, but you can definitely advise them. But here's the real problem. It's going to be hard for you to do if you yourself are a rich fool, right? So let's, from the beginning, from the get-go, say, I want to be the kind of person that can speak the truth of Jesus into people's lives. So Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's unpack this a little bit. What is Jesus' argument for not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth? Does he say, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because that's the treasures are bad. Earthly treasures are bad. That's not his argument. What is his argument? Why shouldn't you store up treasures on earth? Because they're not going to last. They're vulnerable. You will be parted from your treasures. Either your treasures will be taken from you or you will be taken from your treasures, right? And when you die. And so that's the argument. He's not saying don't store for yourself treasures on earth because it's wrong. It is wrong, and that's, you know. But what he's saying is, don't do it not because it's the wrong thing to do, but because it's the stupid thing to do, right? They're not going to last. So now he says something that just sounds so righteous, and it is righteous, but it's also smart. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Take those earthly treasures and invest them in heaven. Give them into heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that's the right thing to do. And by the way, you think he's saying don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, because you should never store up treasures for yourself. No, he turns right around and says store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Stop storing them up in the stupid place and start storing them up in the smart place, the place where they're going to last forever. The ministry that you can have in people's lives, helping them to, out of hearts of generosity, and encourage them to go on mission trips, maybe go on mission trips with some of your clients. All of these things are just exciting things that can be done. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the treasure principle, and my book, The Treasure Principle, I believe we sent a bunch of copies that is going to be given away to all of you before this conference is over. But you can't take it with you, Jesus is saying. And that's an old saying, you can't take it with you. But he adds a corollary to it. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead to be waiting for you in heaven as eternal reward. So here are some keys to the treasure principle. God owns everything. I'm his steward. I'm his money manager. We are his managers, not owners of the assets God has entrusted, not given, to us. We must always consult the owner. Like, this is somebody else's money. This is God's money, right? Because he owns it all. What does he want us to do with his wealth? You doubt God owns it all? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants on the land. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. It all belongs to him. You say, well, I guess all I own is myself. Nope. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. He created you. You're his twice, once by creation and again by redemption. You belong to God. I belong to God. Your clients will belong to God. Your family belongs to God. My stewardship part is remember Yahweh your God. Whenever you see the Lord's in caps like that, it's God's personal name, Yahweh. Remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Not that he be found successful. Success is a good thing, definitely. But it's required of a steward that he be found faithful, true, to the one whose money he's managing. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. The second point is that my heart always goes where I put God's money. It always follows the treasure. Treasure. It's what Jesus is saying. You can shift the location of your heart. You see, I want more of a heart for the things of God. I want more of a heart for missions. My wife and I, years ago, when we were in Bible college, we were talking about missions, and we ended up, I became a pastor. We didn't go into missions, and I felt at one point that we were kind of losing our zeal for missions that God had laid on our heart, and it bothered me. And so I was thinking about this passage, and my wife and I decided to give away a significant amount of money to missions. You know what happened just as soon as we gave that money to missions? Well, now all of a sudden we're praying for this part of the world where it's going. And there's an earthquake in India, and we're supporting people in India, and we're down on our knees praying for these people. Why? Because we had vested interests in the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want more of a heart for God and his kingdom, shift your treasures there. Third point, heaven, the new earth, not earth under the curse, is my home. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that there were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country of their own. They were looking forward to a better place, a heavenly homeland. Remember that. I should live not for the dot, but for the line. The lines. See that little dot there at the beginning? That's our present life on earth. It begins, it ends, it's brief. From that dot extends a line that goes on forever. We live in the dot. But if we're smart, we're going to live for the line that goes on forever. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness is the home. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Make giving a major part of your own life, and then that will give you credibility and grounds on which you can counsel others. Don't put yourself in a position where you are counseling other people to do what you have not done in your walk with Jesus. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and his greater kingdom. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Yes, there are times where you raise your standard of living. I get it. But his purpose, you will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. God gives us more money than we need so we can put it where God wants it. We are God's delivery people. The FedEx guy comes to my door and I give him a package and I do this and 6 months go by and I'm hearing from people they're not getting the packages. And I say to him, and I find out that this guy has been taking home and keeping all the packages that I've been giving him. And then I confront him and I say, well, what are you doing? You know, and then he looks at me, imagine, and he says, well, if you didn't want me to keep this, you shouldn't have given it to me in the first place. To which I would say, you're the FedEx guy. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. We are God's FedEx guys. The love of money is, I'm going to skip forward a little bit because I'm starting to run out of time. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And here's where I'm going to wrap it up. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Well, let me just paraphrase that a little bit, but I think it's fair because a financial advisor is a teacher. Not many of you should become financial advisors, my fellow believers, because we who advise will be judged more strictly. Take seriously this. Don't just think of it as a vocation. Think of it as an opportunity of service to God for which you'll be held accountable. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. And here's the final thoughts. There are not many vocations where a person who lacks an eternal perspective can do more harm to God's people than being a financial advisor. You say, well, that sounds terribly negative. At this conference? What are you talking about? But there are also not many vocations where someone with an eternal perspective practicing biblical generosity can do more good for God's people than being a Christ-centered, biblically grounded financial advisor. And that's what I pray for each of you.